Let's turn together in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus. We're going to start here, Exodus chapter 15. We're going to use this as a beginning point. We're going to end up in the book of Revelation, but I promise we won't try to hit every book in between. Exodus chapter 15, the context of this is the fact that Israel had come out of Egypt after 400 years of oppression. God brought them out with a mighty and an outstretched arm. He delivered them after showing many signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. And in the end, smiting the firstborn of all of the Egyptian households. And they got out, and lo and behold, the Lord led them, it would appear, to the human mind, right into a trap. Because there they were with the Red Sea in front of them. And the Egyptians hot on their tail. I mean, God could have done it in some different way, couldn't he? Could have led them a different route. Didn't have to go through the Red Sea. But God wanted, I believe, in this instance, to demonstrate and show his power, his ability to save and to deliver, no matter what circumstances are. And these things are written for our admonition, our encouragement. So, you know the story. Moses held out his rod over the Red Sea at God's command, and the waters parted. They walked through on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do the same, they were completely overcome, drowned in the Red Sea. So then when Israel got to the other side, they rejoiced and they worshiped God and they gave thanks to God for what he had done. And it says in chapter 15 of Exodus, then Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song. Can you just imagine now? You think they were just all kind of sitting there in their, they didn't have church pews, but they're all sitting there just kind of mumbling? I don't think so. I think this was, you know, it talks about, you know, they sounded like a bunch of Pentecostals to me because, you know, Miriam went out and got her tambourine. And she started playing that tambourine and they started dancing, worshiping and praising God. You know, and I think that if we really had, really hit us, how great of a salvation, we would make the Pentecostals look like a bunch of deadbeats. Because we just wouldn't be able to hold it in. They couldn't hold it in. Look at what God has done. We just thought for sure we were done for. There we were looking at the Red Sea. Death in front of us and death behind us. There was no hope. There was no way out. We had given up hope. We were at a place of absolute and utter and total despair. And God saved us. He demonstrated his power to us. And we see now that our God, the God that has called us to himself, that he is a mighty and a powerful God. And so they opened up their mouths. They began to sing and praise God. And they says, the Moses and the sons of Israel sang this song to the Lord. Notice they weren't singing it just to each other. They were singing it to God. And said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its rider he has hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise him, my Father's God, and I will extol him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has cast into the sea, and the choicest of his officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deeps covered them, they went down into the depths like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is majestic in power. Your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy. And in the greatness of your excellence, you overthrow those who rise up against you. You send forth your burning anger, and it consumes them as a chaff. And the blast of your nostrils, the waters were piled up. The flowing waters stood up like a heap. The deeps were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will overtake. I will divide the spoil. My desires shall be gratified against them. I will draw out my sword. My hand will destroy them. But you blew with your wind, and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you have led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you have guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard it. They tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them by the greatness of your arm. They are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, where you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horses of Pharaoh with his chariots and his horsemen went into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea on them. But the sons of Israel walked on dry land through the midst of the sea. Miriam the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took the timbrel in her hand, and all the women went after her with timbrels and with dancing. And Miriam answered them, "Sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Horse and the rider, he is hurled into the sea." Oh, what a day of rejoicing this was for the children of Israel. When I hardly know where to start this morning, but when I ponder what I should preach, there's always one thing before me. I think of Charles Spurgeon, and he says, you know, if there isn't something of Christ in your sermon, then, Mr. Preacher, you ought to go home and pray and get on your face before you got something worthwhile to preach. There isn't something of Christ. I was reading Robert Murray McChain. He was listening to somebody else preach, and he says, well, you know, it was a pretty good sermon, what he had to say, but he says, I wish there was more of Christ. Yeah. And so I always, at the bottom of every time that I go to think about what I should preach on, that's always first and foremost in my mind, that Christ would be in it. Christ would be at the heart of it. Christ would be at the center of it. And we've talked in the last few weeks, for a while, we were talking about Jesus Christ as prophet and priest and king. This morning I would like to, by the help of the Holy Spirit, and primarily just by reading Scripture, I would like not to fill your minds with dead doctrine, but your hearts with a view of Christ. And all I want us to see, there are so many aspects of Christ. I mean, if a man began to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ today and began to extol, if somehow God gave him supernatural abilities, the tongue of men, tongues of men and of angels, and removed all his mental inhibitions, and he just began to speak and declare the glories and the beauty and the loveliness of Christ, how long do you think it would take him to get to the end? I think you know the answer. He would never get there. And we too, when we are in heaven with our Lord Jesus, we'll never stop extolling him. We'll never stop being amazed and wondering at his glory, at the many facets of his person, of the many wonders of his grace, of the greatness of his power, of the immensity of his love. We'll never plummet the depths. We'll never get tired of worshiping our Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that we would start today. We wouldn't wait until We're in heaven to get a view of Christ, but we would ask that the Holy Spirit would open our hearts and open our minds, that we, together with the angels and all the saints that have gone before us, would have a view of Christ that would cause our hearts to go out to Him, just something like here, that we would see something of His salvation, the greatness of it. We would never lose the wonder of what God has done for us, that while we were His enemies, He died for us. And we were just like the Israelites. We were held captive by Satan. And we were under the hard-driving taskman that oppressed us, and sin that weighed us down. And no matter how hard we tried to break free, we couldn't. And we were under the just and the righteous condemnation of God Himself and His law. Said, guilty art thou, and worthy to die, O sinner. And there was no hope, there was no place that we could run, until one day somebody told us about a Savior, someone who bore the penalty and the punishment for our sins, and went and endured the wrath of God in our place. And we discovered and we found, we heard news that was too good to be true, that rather than trying to work our way to heaven, all we had to do was believe on Him who had done the work for us. Oh, how glorious is this news! Why is it that it becomes almost tiresome to us? Oh, that God would renew in our hearts a rejoicing again in the greatness and the glory of His love and of His salvation. Here they were, freshly delivered. And it was fresh in their hearts, what God had done for them. There's one thing in particular this morning that I would like us to focus upon. Like I said, there are so many aspects of the glories and the beauty and the loveliness in Christ. There's so many things that we could speak about. But the thing that God seems to have laid on my heart, and that seems to me to be pertinent for us as a church today, as we are all of us both individually and corporately facing, I would say, fairly great and intense battles. I would like to, for us to think and consider this morning something of Christ and the greatness of His power, and that we would see Christ as a mighty conqueror. Christ as our conquering King. Christ as a mighty warrior, a great victor in battle. And that isn't that what we see as we read this passage? Notice in particular, Moses says, the Lord, verse 2, for the Lord is my strength and my song, and He has become my salvation. This is my God, and I will praise Him, my Father's God, and I will extol Him. Listen to what he says. The Lord is a warrior. Other translation says, the Lord is a man of war. This is no weak-kneed, namby-pamby Jesus that we serve. This is no milquetoast pushover. This is no man of compromise. This is a man of war. This Lord Jesus Christ of ours. Here he declares it. The Lord is a man of war. And I want us to consider that this morning, what that means. The Lord is His name. Turn from here over to the book of Joshua. First of all, Joshua chapter 1, and we look at his commissioning. I want us to think of it in this way. Moses was primarily a prophet who was sent by God to speak to His people and to lead His people out of Egypt. The day came for Moses to die, and Joshua was raised up in his place to lead God's people. But Joshua, I would suggest to you this morning, was the commander-in-chief of the Lord's armies. He was the commander-in-chief. He was the Lord's general. all of you know by now that though I don't watch movies much anymore, that when I did, I used to love to watch war movies. I used to watch men like Patton. There's something about them that inspires me. See men of courage and men of valor. Men who God raised up when this country was at war, when an enemy came and would have. If God had not raised up men like that, this country would have been overrun by dictators and tyrants. God was merciful to this country. But he raised up men who were not pushovers, men of conviction, men who knew how to face the enemy, and men who were, like we were talking about the other night, bent upon success. They would not accept defeat, only victory. But there was no general in World War I, or in World War II, or in the Crimean War, or the Korean War, or any other war, that even came close to this man here, Joshua, that God raised up. He was the commander-in-chief of the Lord's army. God commissioned him here in chapter 1. It says, it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. And then God gives them a promise, and he says, every place in which the sole of your feet tread, I've given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. Now listen to what he says to Joshua here. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give to them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Now he continues on from there, but we'll stop there. So here is God commissioning Joshua for the task that was set before him. And what was that task? He says in verse 6, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land. So what was Joshua to do? He was to take God's people, he was to lead God's people as their general, as their commander, and conquer the inhabitants of the land of Canaan. He was to be a conqueror. Now, history is full of men who were like that. We think of Alexander the Great. He was bent upon conquest. And he took his armies and he went, pushed further and further and further east. We think of Napoleon pushing all the way into Russia. He was bent on conquest, and he conquered one nation after another, after another, after another. And here was Joshua, and he was commissioned by God himself to conquer the inhabitants of the land of Canaan and to give it for a possession to the children of Israel. And notice what he says to him. In verse 5, he says, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Well, if I was a general of an army, I would want to have a promise like that, wouldn't you? But now here's the thing. Here's the thing that I want us to consider this morning. Moses was a type of Christ because he said, God is going to raise up for you a prophet like unto me. You're to listen to him and to give heed to him. And we know that he was referring to Christ. But Joshua was also a type of Christ. A type of the Lord Jesus being the commander-in-chief of the armies of the Lord. And look at this promise that God gives to Joshua. Is it not true of our Lord Jesus as well? No man will be able to stand against you. We turn over just a few pages to chapter 5. We see this begin to unfold before us, how that Joshua, in his office as a commander of the Lord's armies, is a type of Christ, the conqueror. And this is what we're considering and thinking and contemplating this morning. Our Lord Jesus Christ as a mighty conqueror, as a man of war, as a conquering king, as a victorious warrior. So we come to Joshua in chapter 5 and verse 13. This was just the evening of battle, and they were just about to go against Jericho and take it, first city. It came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and he looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Obviously, he had a sword in his hand. This was obviously a military man. This was obviously a soldier, a warrior. The man was standing with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him, and he said to him, "Are you for us, or are you for our adversaries?" This man said, "No, rather, I indeed come now as the captain of the host of the Lord. I come now as the captain, of the host of the Lord." That word host means a large army. And Joshua, look at his response. He fell on his face to the earth. He bowed down and said to him, "What has my Lord to say to his servant?" And the captain, listen to who this person is and what the title that he is given here. The captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, "Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Who was this that was standing before Joshua? Obviously, it was none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. It was no angel, because he would not have received Joshua's worship. How does he describe to him? He is the captain of the Lord's host. And that, again, this is what we want. I want us to think about. I want us to get something in our hearts this morning about this Lord Jesus Christ of ours, who is our Savior, our Deliverer, and who also is the captain of the Lord's army. We are in that army. We are part of that army. And we have a captain who is a mighty conqueror, a captain who is already for us, won the victory on the cross of Calvary. Here he was standing before Joshua. Now it's very interesting when you think about his response. Joshua asked the obvious question. Here is a man with a sword drawn. And I am imagining that Joshua had his hand on the hilt of his own sword, depending on the man's answer. Are you for us? So are you an ally? Or are you against us? Are you an enemy? If it's the latter, my sword's coming out of its sheath real quick to do battle against you. And the answer that the commander, the captain of the Lord's army, the Lord's host, gave to Joshua was, well, he sort of said no. So he didn't give him a direct answer, one or the other. He says, how did he put it? "I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord." Now, he didn't mean by that, "I'm not on your side." Obviously, God was on their side, right? But he wanted Joshua, I believe, to see something more than that. What was it that Jesus wanted Joshua to see and understand? This is what I think. Jesus wanted Joshua to realize that the battle that he was about to enter in and all the subsequent battles after that were not his battles, they were the Lord's. Not only is he saying, not only am I on, it's not really a matter of me being on your side, you're on my side. It's not just a matter of I'm coming along to help you win your battle. No, I've enlisted you to fight in my battle. Do you see it? It's maybe a slight play on words, but there's a vast difference, is there not? If I decide to take issue with somebody and I decide in my own self to go to war and to do battle, but I do it on my own self, I might say, Lord, please help me. I laugh. Isn't that what football players do today? They get out on the field, Lord, help us to beat this guy. And the other guys say, Lord, help us to beat this guy. The Lord's looking, I'm not going to help either one of you. But you see, the battle that Israel was about to enter into was not their own battle. God had delivered them out of Egypt, and he had done so with a purpose in mind, and that purpose was to bring them into the land of Canaan, and that he would drive out the inhabitants of that land because their sin had reached such a point that he had said, I am going to obliterate them off the face of the earth, and I am going to establish my people in my land, and I am going to dwell in the midst of them, and in and through them, I am going to show forth my glory. So this was not Joshua's battle. It was not Israel's battle. It was God's battle. It was God. It was the Lord Jesus Christ that brought them there. And so that's why Jesus said to Joshua, no. Again, how did he put it? I indeed come. He didn't say, I'm for you or I'm against you, but here's who I am. I indeed come now as captain of the host of the Lord. Let us move forward as we continue to consider our Lord Jesus as a mighty conqueror, as a conquering king, as a great warrior, as a victorious warrior. Turn with me to 2 Chronicles next. Chapter 20. Second Chronicles chapter 20. This story takes place during the reign of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat was, you read down through Kings and Chronicles, you see that there was a good king, then there was a bad king, then there was a good king, then there was a bad king, then there was two or three more bad kings, then another good king. And sometimes I'm reading and I say, which one is this? Is he good or bad? Well, Jehoshaphat was essentially a good king. He'd initiated a number of reforms. He had reestablished the Levitical priesthood and in the temple, and he'd done a lot of good things and reforms in Israel. And for a time, he knew peace. For a time, for whatever reason, under the sovereignty of God, it says earlier on, I won't look at it, but back in chapter 17 or 18, it says the nations that were around them, there was a fear that came upon them, and nobody dared to attack Israel. So God was with this man. He was protecting Israel. But now something happened. Chapter 20, it says, and it came about after this, that the sons of Moab and the sons of Ammon, together with some of the Meunites, came to make war against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and reported to Jehoshaphat, saying, a great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea out of Aram, and behold, they are in Hazazon Tamar, that is in Gedi. Jehoshaphat was afraid. I like this verse, and I'm glad it didn't put a period there. It says, Jehoshaphat was afraid, and he turned his attention to seek. What do you do when you're afraid? You know, a lot of people, when fear grips them, they just give in to their fear and they start just to be afraid. I'm scared. But Jehoshaphat knew what to do. He turned his attention to seek the Lord. David said that. He said, I sought the Lord and he heard me and he delivered me from all my fears. Listen, there's none of us. Fear is a common human experience. Fear of many things. Fear of death, fear of disease, fear of sickness, fear of someone dying. There's so many things. Sometimes unreasonable fears that grip a hold of a person. And there's people that go, I mean, now the psychiatrists, psychologists, they've listed the number of phobias that there are that grip a hold of people. And some of them are almost humorous, some of the fears that people have. Ridiculous. And people go to psychiatrists, psychologists, they try to get an answer for the fears that torment them. But you know, there's only one answer for fear, and that's simply cry out to the Lord. He will deliver you. Like he did for David. You know, we look at these mighty men of war. Look at David. He was a mighty man of war. Did he know fear? Yes, he did. But he knew how to deal with his fear. It wasn't just a matter of just sucking it up, being a man of steel. But he cried out to the Lord. And the Lord delivered him from his fears. And here's Jehoshaphat. He was afraid. He had good reason to be afraid. He was vastly outnumbered by this army that had come up against him. But what did he do with his fear? He went to God. He turned, look at how he said it, he turned his attention. He got his mind off of the fear, off of the problem, off of the enemy, and he turned his attention to seek the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together. So not only Jehoshaphat, but the whole nation, they gathered together to seek help from the Lord. They even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. And then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court, and he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers. Now look at what the first thing is that he does. He begins to meditate on and to proclaim who God is. So how does he pray? He says, are you not the ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? So he's reminding himself. God didn't need to be reminded of who he was, did he? I mean, it was obviously a rhetorical question. He's not asking God. He knew the answer. He's reminding himself. He's reiterating and declaring and confessing the truth of who God is in the face of the adversary. He says, are you not a ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in your hands so that no one can stand against you. Remember, that's what the promise was that God gave to Joshua. All the days of your life, no one will be able to stand against you. And here, Jehoshaphat is ascribing that to God. There's no one who can stand against you. There's a lot of people who think they can. There's people who shake their fists in the face of God and they defy God. But in Proverbs, he says, no wisdom, Proverbs 21:30, no wisdom, no understanding, no counsel can avail against the Lord. There's many with their, what they think is sound reasoning and logic, fight against God, fight against the gospel. And they say it's foolishness, and they argue, and they're proud, and they're puffed up in their minds. But how foolish puny man is when he fights against God and he resists God and he thinks he knows better than God. There's no wisdom, no understanding, and there's no counsel that can avail against the Lord. And so here's Jehoshaphat reminding himself of that very thing. And he says, power and might are in your hand so that no one can stand against you. And then he begins to reiterate all that God had done for them in the past. He says, "Did you not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? They have lived in it and have built you a sanctuary, therefore, for your name, saying, should evil come upon us, the sword or judgment or pestilence or famine, we will stand before this house and before you, for your name is in this house, and we will cry to you in our distress, and you will hear and deliver us. Now behold, the sons of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, whom you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, they turned aside from them and did not destroy them. See how they are rewarding us." So he lays out his case before God. "See how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out from your possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. O our God, will you not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you." What an applicable prayer. What a prayer that we ought to pray. How many times we face troubles and difficulties and resistance and adversaries. And if we try to resist in our own strength and with our own understanding, we're doomed for failure. But he recognized and admitted that they were powerless. They had no power against this huge multitude that was coming against them. So what does he say? "And not only are we powerless, we don't know what to do." You know, that might seem to your eye to be a bad place to be powerless and not know what to do. But you know what? In God, that's a good place to be. And to acknowledge it and to admit it. "I'm powerless, Lord. I got this." It could be a sin in your life. And you've struggled and you've battled and you've fought with it for days, for weeks, months, maybe years. But you come before God and you say, "God, I'm powerless. This thing bests me every time. I want to be free of it, but I'm powerless." There's a lot of people who say, "Oh, no. You got to buck up, man. You got to begin to resist." No, not in your own strength you don't. Resist, yes, but in the strength of the Lord. First, come before God and admit that you're not only weak, you're powerless. And that you don't know what to do. Rather than trying to figure it out, you can read books and articles. You can go to conferences. But in the end, there's only one person that can help you. It seems almost too simple to say it. Just come to Jesus and admit that you're powerless. You don't know what to do. That's what... He didn't come up with some, Jehoshaphat didn't come up with some amazing military strategy, did he? He didn't rely on his own strength and his own abilities and his own intellect. He relied entirely upon God. And here's what happened as a result. Verse 14, "Then in the midst of the assembly, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, the Levite of the sons of Asaph. And he said, 'Listen, all Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not fear or be dismayed because of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's.'" And there again is the thing that I wanted to bring out before you, and the thing that we saw back there when the commander of the Lord, the host of the Lord, stood before Joshua. And he said, "It's not a matter of me being on your side, but the battle is my battle. It's my battle." And we're facing, because of the gospel, we face battles and we face resistance, and because of our desire for holiness in our lives, we face battles and we face resistance. Listen, dear one, this isn't your battle. It's God has himself an interest in your victory. We'll say it again. God himself has an interest in your victory. It is God's battle. that you're fighting, not your own. Now think about it, the implications of that for a moment. Has God, has the Lord Jesus Christ ever lost a battle? Then why would he lose it in your life? Why would he lose it in the life of our church? What did we say already? No one, you know, what did Jehoshaphat, he said, no one can stand against you. When Jesus is the one who's the commander of the Lord's armies, when he's the one that's leading us into battle, there's only one outcome. He's never going to lose. He's a victor. He is triumphant. He is a conqueror. He does not know defeat. I think, see, what we're wanting to do is here, get our eyes off of ourselves and look at Jesus as the commander of the Lord's armies. Now, there's a couple of things I want us to consider. When you're, again, let's think about the illustration I use, you know, a great war movie, and you see this vast array of armies that are up against each other, and you're back there and you're looking, and here's the front line of the army. There's the good guys in there, there's the bad guys, and you're like, oh yeah, well, a good guy's going to win. You know he's going to win. You got this viewpoint that you can look, and you see this vast army going up against the hordes of hell, as it were. And you have all kinds of hope. You know what the outcome is going to be. But now I want you to think for a moment of what that foot soldier feels like. He doesn't have the big picture. He doesn't see the whole battlefield. The general does. He's got a strategy in place, one that's sure to win the day. He knows what he's doing. He's confident of the outcome. And he has set his men in place where he wants them to be. But the men themselves don't know all that's behind that. And here's one single man, and he's faced off against a giant of a man across the scrimmage line. And he's trembling in his boots. And he's fearful of defeat. But if that individual warrior, that individual soldier, could just get the big picture, if he could begin to see that he's not fighting his own battle, he's part of something that's much greater than himself, that there is a general who's never known defeat, who is in charge and who is commanding this army, and he is certain of success and of ultimate victory. And not only that, he has his eyes upon every one of his soldiers. He knows them one by one by name. And he has committed himself to giving them victory. That's the truth of the matter. Paul said in Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. We are in a war. You and I, dear brother and sister, we are in a war, and sometimes that war gets intense. But it's not our battle. It's a battle belongs to the Lord. So here, the word of the Lord came to this prophet. He says, do not fear, be dismayed. And isn't that the word that we need to hear in our hearts sometimes? Stop being so fearful. Stop being dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle isn't yours, it's God's. Tomorrow, we'll just read this to see what happened. Tomorrow, go down against them. Behold, they will come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the valley in front of the wilderness of Jeruel. You need not fight in this battle. I like this. You don't have to even fight. Station yourselves, stand and see, or watch what I'm going to do for you. Stand and see the salvation of the Lord on your behalf, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear. How many times did God give his people that command, especially as they were entering into the land of Canaan, but now here, where they're, whenever they were facing enemies on every side, again and again, it was a command of God. He gave it to Moses, he gave it to Joshua, he gave it to Israel. Don't be afraid. Be strong and of good courage. And Paul echoes that same thing. To be strong in the strength of the Lord. It's a command. Don't be weak. You don't have to be weak. Because you're not fighting battles in your own strength, but in the power and the strength of the Lord, Jesus Christ himself, and the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. Do not fear, be dismayed. Tomorrow go out and face them, for the Lord is with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell down before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. The Levites and the sons of the Kohathites and the sons of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a very loud voice. And they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And when they went out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, O Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and you will be established." There again, what a word for us as Christians. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and what? You're going to fumble and flounder and stumble along and just barely squeak into heaven? No. He says, put your trust. What did he say? You know, whoever believes in me will not be shamed. Whatever happened to that verse? You believed in Jesus, you believed in Christ, you trusted in him, and how many times we hang our heads in shame, oh Lord. But the promise is true. It stands regardless of our experience. Anyone who puts their trust in God, the Word of God says they will not be ashamed. They will not have reason to have to hang their head down. Rather, they'll raise their head in triumph and victory and great joy because of the salvation of God. And so his exhortation to them here, put your trust. Listen to me, O Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Put your trust in the Lord your God, and he and you will be established. Put your trust in his prophets and succeed. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed those who sang to the Lord. This is quite a military strategy. These guys didn't even have swords. They were just good singers. Would you put them out in the front lines? Doesn't God just want to show us how, hey, it's not depending upon our strength and our wisdom and our understanding? He appointed those who sang to the Lord and those who praised him in holy attire, and they went out before the army. And he said, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And when they began singing and praising the Lord, the Lord set ambushes against the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, so they were routed. For the sons of Ammon and Moab rose up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, destroying them completely. And when they had finished with the inhabitants of Seir, they helped to destroy one another. What an amazing victory. Now listen, I want to be careful in the way I say this, because we don't praise God in order that we get results. We praise God and we worship God because of who he is. But I want to tell you something, there's a fringe benefit. When you have your mind set upon yourself and you're looking at your own weaknesses and your own struggles and your own sins, and you're saying, "Woe is me, I'm so weak, I'm so helpless." The enemy just says, "I got him just right where I want him." He's headed down into the very pit, valley of discouragement and the pit of despair. But when you say, "Okay, that's the way I am. I am. I'm weak. I'm powerless. I'm helpless. I'm a failure." But you get your eyes off of yourself. And you put your eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the captain of the host of the Lord. And you look up to him and you begin to worship him and you begin to praise him and give thanks to him because he is good and his mercy endures forever. The enemy will be routed. And I'm saying that from experience. I don't know how many times I found that. And my mind has just got into knots trying to struggle against the accusations and the condemnations that Satan would bring against my mind. And finally, I just throw my arms up and in almost despair, just like giving up and say, forget it, I can't fight this battle. But you know what? God, no matter what my state is, you are good. You are great. You are wonderful. Thank you for what you've done for me. Thank you for Jesus. That's where God wants you to be. Someone was praying the other day, oh Lord, give us more joy. Well, joy comes. It comes from the Lord. And it comes when our eyes are set upon Him and not upon ourselves. Now, these are side points. These are hints and exhortations and helps for you in your daily battle with sin. But the main thrust of my sermon this morning is not this, although they're very tied together. I just want us to begin to think about and to focus upon that one who is the commander of the Lord's armies. That one who it says about him that no one can stand against him. That one who has conquered on the cross of Calvary. He has bound the strong man and he has plundered his house. This is Jesus, your Savior. This is Jesus, your Lord. This is Jesus Christ, the commander of the Lord's armies. And he is your God, our God, my God. He is the one I serve. Turn with me now turn with me to the book of Psalms. We're just going to quickly look. One more verse before we get there. We'll try to hurry so that we're out of time. First Samuel 17. First Samuel chapter 17, a story that we all know so well. Ever since we were in Sunday school, some of us, David and Goliath. Down in verse 45, verse 44, the Philistine. 1 Samuel 17, 44, the Philistine also said to David, come up to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field. And David said to the Philistine, you come to me. Here's what your trust is in. You come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. Do you see that there? This is the theme I'm talking about. Who is it? Again and again and again throughout the scriptures. I don't know how many times. You can look it up out of curiosity if you want. The names of God. And one of the things that's referred to, the Lord of hosts. Hosts being a large assembly of people, or more particular, the armies of God. He is the Lord of hosts. And in particular, he said here, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. Do you see, David understood this thing that we're talking about, the thing that Joshua learned, it's not my battle. It's not just personal between you and me, but you defied the God who is the general and the captain and the Lord of the armies of Israel. You've defied him and he's out to get you. I am certain of victory. And I am certain that you will be defeated. Not because I have got any strength in myself, not because I am a great warrior, but because you've defied God and you just don't get away with that. God's going to get you. He's going to do you in. And I've made myself available to God. I'm pretty sure he's going to use me because it's his cause. It's his battle. It's his war. And you will most certainly be defeated. Do you see how confident David was of victory? You know, this big, huge giant hovering over him there with his big, long javelin and his sword and his spear and all these things. And David looks up at him. He says, you think you're going to feed me to the birds? He laughs at him. No, I'm going to feed you to the birds. And here's why. You've defied the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel. And then he goes on in a couple verses later on, he says, and this day, just a minute, verse 47, verse 46, he says, the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down, remove your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the army, that all this earth may know, all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know. And you see, you notice David here. He wants the earth to know that there's a God in Israel. But he knows something else. What was the problem here? Here was all this time Goliath had been striving back and forth before the people of God. And not one of them had the gumption to get up and defy him like David did. And David was saying to them, he says, there's two things that are going to happen. The rest of the world is going to know that there's a God in Israel. But these Christians, these believers that have lost their faith and their trust in God, they are going to know something, that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. You see, sometimes when we face difficulties and we face battles and we wonder why. Lord, why did you bring me into this? But we come out on the victory side. We learn maybe through great difficulty and great trouble and great affliction, a time of darkness. But we put our trust in God. And in the end, God comes through on our behalf. Do you know what happens? We can go to other Christians and other believers and say, look at what God did for me. I was just as weak as you. I had no strength in myself. I struggled just as much as you did, but I put my trust in God, and he gave me the victory, and he can do the same thing for you, what he did for me. Don't you want to be an encouragement to the rest of God's people? Not be walking around all the time saying, oh, I'm so defeated, I'm so dry, I'm so discouraged, but no, I've known what it is to put my trust in God and to see him pull me through to victory. God's people struggle. They struggle greatly. Many there are that lie under a cloud of discouragement and despair. And oh, that God would raise up men, weak men, not powerful, strong men, weak men, who themselves battle and who have been bested by the enemy many times, and who have been in the valley of defeat and in the valley of discouragement. But God has brought them through and God has brought them out so that they can go to their brothers and give strength and encouragement to them. We need that amongst God's people today. So what was David's secret though? He realized, he says, the battle is not mine. The battle is the Lord's. And that's why I know I'm going to win. Ha ha on you. He defied Goliath. And we can do the same. We have an enemy. Goliath stands before us. Satan is our archenemy. We've talked about him before. But the Bible says, resist him and he will flee from you. Isn't that the truth? Oh, that God would instill these things into our heart. We have one who is a mighty warrior. And he fights on our behalf. We have one who is a conquering king. David wrote about him several times in the Psalms. Psalm chapter 24. We'll try to move a little more quickly here. I'm getting bogged down. Psalm chapter 24. Verse 7. This famous passage, he says, lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Now he asks the question. And that's what I'm asking you this morning. Who is this Jesus that you serve? Who is the King of Glory? What's his answer? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's Psalm 24, verse 8. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Our God is a man of war. He is a warrior. He is mighty in battle. He goes on and he says, lift up your heads, O gates. Lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. What is that word again? Hosts. The Lord's armies that we're part of. He is the King of Glory. Psalm chapter 68. We won't take time to read the whole thing. The whole thing is a victory song. Psalm chapter 68 begins at verse 1. He says, let God arise and let his enemies be scattered. My understanding is that as the children of Israel were moving across the desert, having left Egypt and on their way to the promised land, that every morning when that pillar of cloud would rise and it was time to go and it was time to strike camp, that Moses would get out there and he would cry out and say, let God arise! And let his enemies be scattered. We're on the move. Let God arise. And let his enemies be scattered. It was the war cry of the children of Israel as they marched as an army through that desert and bleak land. But God gave them victory over all their enemies. So he says, let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let those who hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, how much resistance can wax give against a fire? Here's a little thing of wax. He thinks he's pretty strong, a little cube of wax. I'm not giving place to anybody. You just bring a little bit of flame and he just melts away in nothing. And that's the picture the psalmist gives here. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish before God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them exult before God. Let them rejoice with gladness. And sing to God. Sing praises to his name. Lift up a song. This was like what Moses and Miriam did on the banks of the Red Sea. They sang a song to God. For he rides through the deserts, whose name is the Lord, and exalt before him. Look at what he says, verse 7. Oh God, when you went forth before your people, when you marched, these are military terms, when you marched through the wilderness, the earth quaked. Imagine being part of that army. Well, you are. The earth quakes at God's presence. Sorry, I missed one. Psalm 45. And then we'll come to our conclusion. Psalm 45. I love this one. If we had time, I'd like to read the whole thing. The psalmist, his heart is the word is bubbling over with a good thing. He was so full in his heart, meditating on the glories of Christ, that he says in verse 1, my heart overflows with a good thing. I address my verses to the king. My tongue is a pen of a ready writer. You are fairer than the sons of men. Grace is poured upon your lips. He's considering the fairness and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, God has blessed you forever. But now, listen how as he's meditating and thinking about Christ, listen how he describes him. And he speaks about him. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one. He sees Christ as a mighty warrior. That's your Savior that you have. That's your Redeemer. He is a mighty warrior. That's our Christ. That's our God. Gird your sword on your thigh, O mighty one, in your splendor and your majesty. And in your majesty, ride on victoriously. Oh, do you see it? Doesn't it just do something, thrill you in your heart? This is our Lord Jesus Christ. He rides on in victory after victory after victory, conquest after conquest after conquest. Verse 5, your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. When the gospel goes forth, not in word only, but in power and in the Holy Spirit with much conviction, the arrows of our Lord Jesus Christ are sharp in the hearts of his enemies, and he brings them into subjection to him. Your arrows are sharp. The peoples fall under you. Your arrows are in the heart of the king's enemies. Do you see Christ here? As a mighty conquering king. That's the picture that he's giving us. That is what I want us to be able to just get a glimpse of this morning. Something that as you would take it with you this week, it would just sift down into your soul and into your heart, that you would see something of the power of God. Something of who he is as a mighty warrior and as a victorious conquering king. So finally, let's turn, like I promised you, to the book of Revelation. And we'll finish here. Obviously, since there's no more books to get to. Revelation chapter 6. We'll look at two verses here. You know, a lot of people, as soon as they think about the book of Revelation, they think about darkness and tribulation and the Antichrist and all the things that are going to come upon the earth, and that's there. But it's first and foremost, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ, just like every other book in the Bible. This is what it is. So, first of all, Revelation 6, verse 1, he says, then I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. Now, what's happening here is God has said to John, I'm going to show you the things that are shortly to come to pass. He's giving him an overview of history from the time of Christ to the time of his return. And here's the first thing that he shows John. The Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. That is our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that from the moment of his resurrection from the grave, and from the moment that he went and appeared to his disciples and he made the declaration, all power, all authority, the crown on his head, has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Go and conquer in my name. Isn't that what he was saying? Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and conquer in my name. The first thing that John has shown is not all the plagues coming upon the earth, but the first thing he sees is the Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse with a crown on his head, and he went out conquering and to conquer. In other words, one conquest after another, after another, after another. India shall bow, Asia shall bow, Iraq shall bow, Iran shall bow, the North shall bow. Before him every knee will bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the nations of this earth has become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ. And he shall reign forever. He is a conquering king. Revelation chapter 19. Verse 11. And I saw heaven open, Here it is again, a white horse. And he who sat on it is called faithful and true. And look at what it says that he's doing. In righteousness, he judges and he wages war. He wages war. Our God, he is a man of war. He is a glorious, conquering king. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written on him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God and the armies. Here it is, the hosts of the Lord's armies. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. We're following him, also on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Now, when you read that, you see the final conquest of our Lord Jesus Christ. But you may say to me, okay, but that's for then. That's off there in the future. And there's many today with their systems of eschatology think of it that way. Oh yeah, there's going to be this final great glorious victory. But right now it's all doom and gloom. Things are just going to get worse and worse. That's not what I see here. I see a Lord Jesus Christ who on the cross of Calvary, he disarmed, it says in Colossians, the principalities and the powers of hell that were arrayed against him and against us. And I see in my Bible that that man, he was buried in a tomb, but death could not hold him. He raised again on the third day, but he didn't stay on this earth. He rose and he ascended into heaven and he took his place as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and he's ruling and he's reigning today. Not just tomorrow, not just sometime off in the future, but today. And he has been given his head to his church, and he governs and he commands his armies today. So just think about it now. If you can see it and believe it to be true in the future, do you think that in this great battle, this great war that has been waged throughout the centuries, that somehow or another after Jesus rose from the dead, that he just went up into heaven and he's sitting back there on the sidelines just kind of watching? And he's saying, well, you guys do your best, but I know it's going to be hard. Don't worry, I'll get down there one of these days. Is that the picture you have of Christ? That he's just letting us flounder around on our own? And we can't really expect much victory? No, I don't see that at all. I see Christ as the conquering king. He has conquered already on the cross. And he is in our day and in our hour, he is the captain of the Lord's armies. And he goes before his people and he brings victory after victory. Don't we sing that song or do we really mean it? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war with the cross of Jesus going on before. Notice one thing about this man. Says he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And I would suggest to you the meaning of that is twofold. Jesus' robe, first of all, was saturated with his own blood that he shed for the salvation of man. But also in context, it's the blood of his enemies. Listen to how this one man puts it. What mighty conqueror do we see? Whole garments are distained with blood, whose rich apparel seems to be all tinctured in a crimson flood. Like one who has the winepress trod, whose clothes the grape has purpled o'er, 'tis the eternal Son of God, all full of wounds, all stained with gore. A mighty conqueror, indeed, who conquers by receiving blows. to give wounds is content to bleed, and by his death subdues his foes. He treads them down, though all alone, and with their blood his vesture stained, but first is all bathed in his own. His own by many a wound is drained. His blood hell's subtle powers confounds. To them a mortal liquor proves, but is balm to heal our wounds, a wine to cheer the soul he loves. That's our Savior. That's Jesus. That's our conquering King. Let me close with the words of this hymn, that it would be our prayer and what would be in our heart. Lead on, O King eternal. The day of march is come. Henceforth, in fields of conquest, your tents will be our home. Through days of preparation, your grace has made us strong. And now, O King eternal, we lift our battle song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a great warrior you are. What a great conquering King you are. On that cross of Calvary, you gained the victory. You overpowered the prince of this world. You defeated him once and for all. And you've plundered his house. You've led captivity captive. And Lord, you brought us into your army. Lord, I pray that our spirits would not flag, that we would catch a glimpse of you riding on your white horse before the armies of God, and that we would pluck up our spirits and we would enter the fray confident of victory. We'd go forth with you. That there would be in our lives and in our church victory after victory, and that the name of Jesus would be honored and glorified in our day and in our time. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.